Well, good morning.
I feel quite at home. I have been in your midst many times. Some of you probably saw me, heard me when I spoke in grade 3, when you had your Bible from the Trinitarian Bible Society. And I always feel very welcome here at Rehoboth in Norwich. Mr. Boustred has said I'm with the Trinitarian Bible Society. So obviously my message relates something to the society and to the Bible. And still, when I begin, you may wonder where this is going to go. All of us have neighbors. Right now, my wife and I are staying on Polden Drive. And our neighbors are a lot closer to us than if you were on Trillium Line Road, obviously. At home, we now live in a subdivision. And the neighbors, yeah, Sunday is a day to mow the lawn, wash the car, power wash the house, have a party. For us, it's a day of going to church. They probably wonder why we're cooping ourselves up on sunny days. Now a question to you. To me, have you ever spoken to your neighbors about the Bible? Have I ever, because I accuse myself, have I ever gone to my neighbor Nathan and said, you know, Nathan, today is the Lord's Day. Have I ever done those things? Have I ever, when I've been in mixed company, and people were cursing, do I speak to them? But it's not just I, it is you. And you know, for your teachers, it's much easier to speak to you as students about the Bible than probably to lean across the backyard fence. And what about yourself? I'm not suggesting that everything we say has to be religious, has to have a religious varnish. No, I don't like that at all. But we all have a soul, and we all know that this is the Word of God, the most important, the most precious book in the whole world. And yet, do we ever speak to our neighbor about their soul? About the importance of reading this book. This is the only book that is true from cover to cover. It tells us of God. It tells us of how we were created in His image. It tells us what we have become because of sin. It tells us what will happen to us if we are not converted. And it tells us but the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift that the Father has provided for His church, and yet maybe we keep it to ourselves. I'll come a little closer. Maybe it's hard to talk to your neighbor. I know it is. And then afterwards I'm ashamed that I didn't. But do you ever talk to them? Boy or girl or classmate who sits beside you. And again, I'm not suggesting everything be pious and religious, but does it ever come up in our conversations? The Word of God. Well, it's dangerous. What? Dangerous to speak of the Word? Yeah. You heard what Mr. Booster read about the Apostle Paul. But all the dangers he had suffered as he went from place to place, from synagogue to synagogue, through the cities of Asia Minor, how he suffered in shipwreck, and once was even stoned, and everyone thought he was dead. It can be very dangerous. Paul could say, I was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and so forth. yet Paul could not stop. You know, when your minister or the sermon is read about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, he tells us we may not put ourselves into danger unnecessarily. Was Paul putting himself into danger when he knew that the people there hated the word? That's different. He was doing that for the honor and the glory of God. More, he was doing that because he was concerned of the eternal welfare of his people, the Jews, and of the heathen, the Gentiles, who lived in the cities that he visited. He could not restrain himself. And just one more example, the prophet Jeremiah was sometimes very down, very pessimistic. Nobody seemed to be listening to him. And he wanted to stop prophesying. He wanted to stop speaking. But then the Lord spoke. And Jeremiah says, but his word, God's word, was in my heart as a burning fire in my bones. He couldn't stop. Well, I want to talk to you this morning, or try to talk to you, and tell you about some people whose lives were totally dedicated to bringing the word. I'm going to begin with a man, and excuse my coughing here and there, a man called William Burns. At one point, he actually came from Scotland to this area. He started in Montreal and learned French so he could speak in the streets of Montreal. He got stones thrown at him and horse turds, but he kept going. But one day when he was back in Scotland, he was walking down the street, down the shopping street of the city of Glasgow, and his mother was on the same street, but from the other end. And his mother saw her son. And what do mothers do? When they see their son, they try to get their attention. They wave. But her son, William, didn't seem to see anything. He was walking as if it were blind, and yet he wasn't blind. And the two of them came together, and then Mrs. Burns stepped in front of her son and says, William, it's your mother. I'm your mother. Oh, mother, I did not see you just now. I was so overcome with the sight of countless crowds of immortal beings hasting hither and thither, but all posting away to the eternal world. I could not bear it any longer. Mr. Burns had a calling to go to the mission field, to China. And in his mind, he saw millions and millions of people, and not just in China, and not just in India, right there in Scotland too, posting, hurrying to eternity, to damnation. And that became such an incredible burden that the rest of his life he went to China. He dressed like a Chinese person of the 1840s. He lived in their houses, in their shacks. He did everything for the rest of his life to try to bring the message to him. There was another man in China at the same time. His name was Hudson Taylor, and some of your parents may get the magazine at home from the Hudson Taylor Institute. Mr. Taylor was also a missionary, and the two of them met. And one day, Mr. Taylor had an evening meeting with a group of people, small group of Chinese people. And one of the men stood up and he said, you know, I have been seeking the truth for many years. I have been a leader of the Buddhist sect, but wherever I went, I could not find rest anywhere. Now, after I have listened to you tonight and other times, I have found the truth. Now I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that Chinese man turned to Mr. Taylor and he said, "Sir, how long have the people of England had the Bible? How long has the gospel been preached to them?" Oh, Mr. Taylor knew where that question was going to go. Yeah, he had to answer it. He said, "Oh, for a couple of hundred years." "What?" said the Chinese man. "A couple of hundred years? And only now are you coming to my people? You have kept the word from my people for a couple of hundred years? My father searched for the truth for 20 years and didn't find it. He died without hope. And you kept the truth for yourself." Are we guilty? Am I guilty? Well, there were some who could not keep the truth for themselves. William Burns, obviously, and Hudson Taylor are prime examples. I'm just going to look at another one. And you may say in a few minutes when I tell you what he was like as a young man growing up, how could he ever become a missionary? His name was Adoniram Judson. He grew up in a religious family in New England on the eastern seaboard of the United States. Father was a minister. Mother was a godly lady. He was brilliant, and everybody thought, "Oh, he's going to be a brilliant minister or a lawyer. Maybe he'll become president of the United States." But when Adoniram was 18 years old, which, you know, isn't that far away for some of you, he went to college and he had a friend. We all like friends, but this was not a good friend. This friend made him doubt, made him think the Bible was just a book of old stories, made him doubt that there was a God in heaven and an eternity afterwards, made him think that sin was, you could live like you pleased. And he told his parents, "Mom, Dad, I'm done with church. I'm done with the Bible. It's all nonsense." And he left home. He went to New York City. He worked in the theater. But God works in a mysterious way, people. He got fired. He didn't have a job. So he decides to go visit an uncle. And he rides his horse away from New York, way out into the countryside somewhere. But yeah, it was getting dark. He needed a place to stay. So he found an inn. And his horse had went in the stable, and he went in to see the innkeeper, and he says, "Mr. Innkeeper, do you have a room for me?" "Well, I do. But you're not going to want it." "Why?" "Well, there's a man in the room beside you. And he's dying. And he's making lots of noise. And he's got some family with him. It won't be a very peaceful night, sir." I know, we all die. Big deal. I can sleep through that." And Adoniram went to his room. And indeed, it was a noisy night for a couple of hours. And then it was silent. Dead still. And he fell asleep. The next morning he went for breakfast downstairs. And eventually when he was paying his bill, he said to the innkeeper, "What about that man who was beside me? How is he this morning?" "Sir, he's dead."
"Dead?
May I know his name?" "Yes, James Eames."
"James Eames. Now, was
like a thunderbolt from heaven. That was the friend who had taken him away from the Bible. That was the friend who had made him leave home, deny the existence of God. And now James Eames was dead. And Adoniram Judson, just a few hours before, had said, "Dead is dead. There's nothing after it." Suddenly the question that his father and mother had taught him, the question that the Word teaches us, came into his mind. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and there after the judgment. Where is my friend?" And then there was another question. Where would I be if I had died? And you know, that was the moment when the Lord changed Adoniram Judson. He got back on his horse. And he didn't keep going to visit his uncle. He headed straight home. And he cried on his mother's shoulder. And the Lord worked very powerfully in him. And a few years later, he goes to a different college. He becomes a minister. And he's supposed to go to India as a missionary. But yeah, he's a young man. He's got a girlfriend. And in those days, if you had a girlfriend, you didn't go out like people do today. The first thing you have to do is talk to Dad, even for permission to go walking down the street. And he wrote a letter to this girl's father, and he said, "Will you consent to part with your daughter next spring?" To let me marry her, in other words. To see her no more in this world. If she marries me, you will never see her again. She will have to go and suffer the hardships of missionary life. She will live in a terrible climate. She will be insulted and persecuted, maybe killed. Will you let me marry your daughter for the sake of him who died on the cross for you and me?" Well, the father, Nancy's father, didn't make the decision. He just said, "Let her decide." And she went along. They went to India. It took 3 months to get there by sailing ship. And when they got to India, they were told, "You're not welcome. Get out of here." Who told them that? The heathens? No. British Christians who ran the mission, who ran the trading post in India. So he was sent, he went across to what is now called Myanmar, Burma in those days. And people said to him, "Don't go there. It's the most wicked and cruel place you can possibly find. What they do to Christians." Well, he says, "I'm not going back to England. I'm not going back to the States. I am going to Burma." He couldn't speak. He didn't know a single word of Burmese. Their alphabet was all made up of squares and little lines and totally different. He got a teacher, and he and his wife gradually learned a few words of Burmese. But it's one thing to talk about the weather in a foreign language. It's quite another thing to talk about the things of eternity, the things of God. And he wrote in his letter to his parents back home, he says, "There is not a single person in this whole country except my wife with whom I can pray." In other words, he couldn't find a single other Christian. "There's not a single soul with whom I can talk, have religious communion. And I have been here now a year and a half, and I still can't communicate intelligibly. What can I do? What can a single person like me do in a great country like this?" And yet he could not go home. He could not go home. He built a little house on the main street. At one end of the street was the temple of Buddha. And the pilgrims would walk the street in front of his house, and he would sit on the veranda, like a patio. Come on, listen, listen. And some did, made fun of him, made noise, went away. His wife started a little sewing club for ladies, and she also spoke about the Bible. And one day, Adoniram looked at his wife, Nancy, and he says, "Nancy, what's the matter? Why are you so pale? Something happened?" "Yes," she said. "Something happened, all right. I was talking with my ladies in the sewing club, and I told them about heaven and hell. That came up. And one of the ladies said, 'Where are my father and my mother and my ancestors? Are they in heaven or in hell?' They died as heathens. You know the answer to my question." "Well," said this Burmese lady, "I'll go to hell and meet my parents. I like that better than your God." That shocked Mrs. Judson. And sometimes he was so discouraged, he started translating the book of Matthew after he learned a bit more Burmese. And he would pray, "Lord, let me finish my work. Spare me long enough to put my thy word into the hands of this perishing people." And he had finished Matthew. He kept it hidden, the pages on which he wrote it, because he knew if the Burmese authorities found out, they would take it. And they became suspicious. And they came and got him. And dragged him down the street with his arms tied so tightly behind his back, he could barely stand up straight. And they locked him in a filthy hole with other prisoners. And at night, they made him lay on his back in the dirt. He tied his legs up, tied his hands up, and pulled them up and tied them to a pole. So he was just dangling, only his bottom just touched the ground. For months. And finally his wife was allowed to visit him, and the first thing he says, "Nancy, where are the pages of Matthew that I have translated?" Well, she had hid them. And eventually he was released. But when he goes home, Nancy's on her deathbed. And she dies. He sits beside his grave, almost goes crazy. But the Lord comes, and he is able to carry on, not just with Matthew, but with the whole translation of the New Testament. And then later on, he moves to a different part of Burma, to where the Karen people live. Many of them are still Christians today. And they are persecuted by the other people in Myanmar. It was 7 years, 7 years of work as a missionary and as a Bible translator before he had one convert, before one person was converted and he truly believed it was a real conversion. And then he took him right to the temple of Buddha. And there's a pool in front of the temple of Buddha. And right by the statue of that idol, he baptized the first Christian of Burma. Here was a man, and I'll go back to the beginning, and who saw his neighbors. No, not the neighbors in New England, but the neighbors far away, because all of us, all men, and women, from one end of the world to the other, are neighbors, are traveling to the same eternity. And he felt that because the Lord placed that burden on his soul. And middle school of Rehoboth, I hope that the Lord will first of all work in your hearts for your own salvation. But also that in his grace he may give us a burden for our neighbors. And there are men and women in the Trinitarian Bible Society who are still busy translating. Actually, there's one translation for a place in Africa that is just getting finished. And the people who started it 10 years ago were murdered because they were translating the Bible. The work goes on. Many of your parents, teachers, support the Trinitarian Bible Society. I hope many of them will be there tonight at the meeting, so that here, Christians in Rehoboth, in Norwich, the greater Norwich area, will be able to help the work go forward, to bring the word to those neighbors who do not have it. I thank you very much, people. You've been very attentive. I hope you got my message. And do think about the question I started with. Do we ever talk to our neighbor? 30 years ago, I was in carpools, and some of my carpool partners were pretty crude in their mouth. And to this day, I'm ashamed I didn't say more to warn them. I know we can't save them. I know we might get yelled at, especially in today's world. Everything that comes from the Bible is put down. We saw that again in the last election campaign. But we have a duty not to foolishly proclaim the word, but to live the word so that people can see by our behavior that we are Christians, and to speak the word when the Lord gives the opportunity. But the most important thing I can wish you, and that in conclusion, is that you may have the word, not in your hand, not just as head knowledge, but as the word of God in your heart. Thank you very much.